Well, good morning.
Good morning. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, if you will. And I know your lesson says verse 30, but let's begin in verse number 25. Luke 10, verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor is thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, meaning the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. God, we ask that you might help us to learn to go and do thou likewise, that we might learn what it means to love our neighbors. And it's something that you have spoken about repeatedly. We thank you for teaching us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to talk about neighbors with no names today as we continue in our series on no-named people. And the if you notice that this particular parable that Jesus gives is in response to a question. And it's always kind of unique the way that Jesus did this, because the guy asks the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then he says, who is my neighbor? And it's amazing. Jesus doesn't answer him straightforward. He answers him with a parable. And he asks, gives him a chance to think it through. So we are going to look at what it means to truly love our neighbors. And he defines what a neighbor is and who a neighbor is to other people. And here's the thing that we need to remember. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners, according to Romans 5, verse number 8. So when is a neighbor? All times, when it's needed. And so it is something to learn. We do have to come out of our comfort zone at times. In the lesson, I thought it was kind of neat. He used this illustration. He says, there are different types of people. And he says, some spend their life beating people up. Some spend their life passing people up. Some spend their life helping people up. And we see all three in this parable. And it is important to determine, who am I going to be? Where am I going to be in that? Am I beating people up? Am I passing people by? Am I helping people? What is it that I do? And sometimes we think, okay, well, you got to have a position. You got to have a title. You know, if you want to help people like him, maybe you need to be an ambulance worker or a medical worker. No, anybody can help. Amen. So he begins point one with the gravity of sin. Now, in our passage, you notice there's not names for anybody here, but we learn a little bit about the man. Not a whole bunch, but what we do know is he's headed from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, what was he going for? We don't know. What were his intentions? We don't know. The only thing that we do know is that he fell among thieves. But there is a small little clue here, and it's a phrase that is used in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and there's different ways to interpret this. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. And a lot of times when you hear about somebody going down in the Bible, they are going the wrong way in life. They are headed into sin, if you want to call it that way. So it is possible, and it may be, that that's what this man was doing. We're not positive. But one of the great deceptions of Satan is to try to make sin look good. Oh, well, I'm going to go here. I'm going to make money. This is going to be good. But you remember in the Garden of Eden, serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired and to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He made it look good, and it did look good, but God had said no. And that's our problem. Sometimes we look at things and say, oh, that looks good. And in our heart, we say yes, even though God has said no. So we're going to talk about point A, the direction of sin. This man went down. Now, it would be natural to assume that that means that Jericho is south of Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed when you're going north, you go up, and it's down south, right? Y'all are looking at me funny. Do y'all not use these? Because I know in the south, we always say up there in the north, speaking about the northerners and whatnot. Anyway, it's possible to think, okay, well, it could be that Jericho's south. No, Jericho is northeast of Jerusalem. But there is one thing that we do know. Physically, Jerusalem sits up on a plateau. It's about 2,500 feet above sea level. So it is pretty high up for the whole country. Now, Jericho happens to be about 850 feet below sea level. So we're talking 3,350 feet lower than Jerusalem. So we could say, physically, it's lower. Make sense? So, every place was down from Jerusalem. That's why when you read in the Psalms, they are Psalms of ascent. They are going up to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is also a high city spiritually. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 3 verse 17 says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." Because that is where God is going to sit. And we know God sits high and lifted up. We realize that Jerusalem is a high place. But this man seemed to be going down. As a matter of fact, if you remember, in Genesis 12, verse 10, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there." So Abraham went down into Egypt, which is always a picture for the world. Yeah. So he went down to the world. In Judges chapter 14, verse 1, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." What was her name? Delilah, yes. So he went down to meet her. In Jonah chapter 1, it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, and with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay fast asleep." And then you find out in verse 7, he went down into the belly of a fish. He went down four times. So he was running hard from God. Here's the thought. Constantly, you and I need to be doing this. Assessing our lives. What direction is my life heading? Am I physically and spiritually going down, or am I physically and spiritually headed up? Now, I realize that if you're driving in your car in the mountains, you're going to go up and down physically. But we should not be headed down spiritually, correct? Amen. Now, Brother Jack is sick. And if he's the only one amening. You know, you say, well, why would this guy go down to Jericho? There's another reason that's not even in our lesson. But if this man was headed up to North Israel, he would go down to Jericho. He would go down, cross the Jordan River, then go up the east side of the Jordan River so that he could avoid Samaria, because Jews never wanted to go through Samaria. So it's a unique thought. Point B is the depletion of sin. And what he's trying to get across is that sin depletes us or robs us of our spiritual life. So it says that as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. He didn't plan to fall. But if we are spiritually headed down, we are headed for a fall, as we normally call it. And you know, the devil always promises that things are going to go well, doesn't he? John 8:44, it says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan will always tell us something to get us to do what he wants us to do. He'll promise you joy, but you get sorrow. He promises you pleasure, but you get pain. He promises you freedom, but you end up bound. And that's the way that he works. He always is telling us lies. So whenever you hear those little soft words from Satan in your brain, you know he's lying to you. Doesn't matter where you're headed. There's also point C, the deadening of sin. Now, I will say this. If you are saved, You cannot physically die eternally or spiritually die eternally. You have been given life by God. But we do know that what Satan wants to do is he wants to deaden us to sin so that we won't even be bothered by it. Now, y'all know this. How many of y'all got a pet sin? You don't like to tell people about it. And while other sins may bother you, that one doesn't as much because you're kind of used to it. And Satan loves for us to feel that way. He wants us to live in the type of sin that hardens our hearts. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, if you notice this man that we're studying today, so he goes down the road and they left him half dead. I know that we've been quickened by Christ. And the word quick in the New Testament as it is used means to be made alive. But how alive are we? Are we completely alive? Are we mostly alive? Are we half dead? And we can live that way spiritually. That's what Jesus warns us about. He's saying, don't live half dead. We don't live a hardened life. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Now, he's not speaking about the good pleasures. I mean, if you're visiting your family tomorrow, that's good pleasure. Amen? Well, he's not speaking about those things. He's speaking about the type of pleasures that Satan puts in front of us. And when we do so, we are living dead, as it's called in the Bible. I liked what Zophar said to Job. In Job 11, verse 14, "If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." He says, get it out of your control. Get it out of your house. Move it. Get rid of it. Now, point two speaks about the greater sinners. In other words, those who were unneighborly. And we see this half dead man laying in the middle of the road, and men come by. First comes this priest, and the priest looks at it, sees him, and he just kind of goes to the other side of the road and just keeps going, doesn't even seem to slow down. Next comes the Levite, and the Levite's going to look on him, but he doesn't really do anything either. And it's pretty easy to see how callous these men really are. And that's important for us to think about it. Serving others can get inconvenient. Helping others up can become inconvenient. Doesn't always happen at the right time. Amen? But have you ever thought that the people that are going through troubles that seem to be in front of you were put there by God? It's not happenstance or chance that you ran into them. So point A says a divine intervention. And that's what opportunities are. They are a divine intervention. In verse 31, it says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest." I understand it just happened that way, but it is a God-appointed event. God knew what was going on. Now, I realize this is a parable. It may be a true story. It may not be a true story. We don't know. But I don't think Jesus just made up stories. He wasn't that type. He knew what was going on. When you come into a situation, look at it and say, was this God ordained? Job said in chapter 23, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. God knows exactly where you and I are. He knows the people that are around us. He knows the situations that we're walking into. He is well aware. And he knows your skills, my skills and abilities, so that he can use us to help others. And so when we find somebody with a spiritual need, it could be God intended us to help them. So point B talks about a deliberate indifference. And both the priest and the Levite showed deliberate indifference. They just walked by. And it's not like they didn't see them. We know they saw this guy laying in the middle of the road. The guy that wrote these lessons said, do you know that there are 43,000 brick-and-mortar stores that sell eyeglasses in the United States? There are 197 plus million adults using vision correction, IR1. We can see, amen. Yeah, we can see. And if we are willing to take care of these eyes, our physical ones, we ought to be willing to take care of our eyes spiritually as well. And to see spiritually, to look for those opportunities, to make sure when God puts people in our way that we can help or impact in some way that we are doing that. When we look at these two men, they saw, but they just kept going. It's kind of like this. In Matthew 13, verse 13, Jesus said, therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not. We don't want to be somebody that has physical sight, but no spiritual sight. And there are people that are put in our way all the time that need God's help. We need to take a look. And how many of y'all have ever given an excuse why you can't help? I was busy. I didn't have time. Well, I didn't have a skill that could have helped. You couldn't have picked a guy up off the ground. You know, think about it. You don't want to get involved in situations like that because you never know what's going to happen, right? And I understand all that. But what if God put that person in your way? In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it's easy for our love to wax cold. We can all be indifferent. So point number three speaks about the Good Samaritan. So now you got this man. He's headed down to Jericho. He's a Samaritan. And he chooses to do something about the situation. So point A is a doubtful candidate. And you say, well, why would he be called a doubtful candidate? Because he's a Samaritan. Now, as soon as a Jew hears the word Samaritan, they think about somebody that doesn't do right, somebody that's absolutely heartless, cruel, and uncaring. And because of the way that the Jews had treated the Samaritans for so long, even the Samaritans have become hardened towards the Jews. That's why in John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, it says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. A Jew would normally walk right by a Samaritan and not acknowledge their existence. But here's this Samaritan, and he's going to do that which is right. Why? The implication is God-fearing, God-loving man. One that cares. One that was humble. David Gibbs, who's the founder of the Christian Law Association, says this: you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be careful of what we think of ourselves and why we can't help others. We can give a lot of excuses, but the truth of the matter is we need to be humble enough to care. So point B says a determined compassion. The humility of this man saw the need and decided that he was going to do something to help. So he had compassion on him according to verse number 33. And as he does, he's going to do something. Here's the thing about ministry. Ministry starts here. Starts in our hearts. Doesn't start in our hands. Doesn't start in our eyes. It starts in our heart. And our heart has to be such that we are humble enough before God that we will do what needs to be done, period. Right? And we have to be willing to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then listen and then actually do. There was a revival a number of years back in Germany, and a woman had been really kind of prompted by this and said, you know what, I need to go. I need to help my church to bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her job did not allow her to be able to go when the church was going out soul winning and things like that. So she asks the pastor, she says, well, I got out the white pages from the phone book. Y'all remember when they used to publish that? She says, and I would write letters to people about Jesus. She says, do you think that's okay? Now, it's odd that our author would put in an illustration like that. Because a few years back, I started getting cards in the mail. And they said, return to sender, address unknown. And inside of there was one of our tracts. And I was so confused because I didn't know what was going on. I didn't send it. And so when I got one of these, and I'm sitting here trying to figure it out, before Sunday school one morning, I started going around and asked people. And I said, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Have you seen? And finally, one lady in our church says, oh, yeah, I've been sending those out. Y'all remember Debbie Nelson? And that's, Debbie has fibromyalgia. Walking is painful for her, so she doesn't go out and knock doors. But I was getting these cards back in the mail because every once in a while somebody would deny it, or maybe she got an address wrong or whatever, and I get these cards back. And you know, you kind of wonder what people are doing. Well, she was having compassion. We can all do something, can't we? So we also see out of this man, point C, a devoted courage. Can I be real honest? When somebody needs you, their life is a mess. Right? If their life was perfect, they would not need you, would they? When they need you, their life is a mess. Could be spiritually, could be physically, I don't know, but I do know this. Their life's a mess. And it's going to take some courage to get involved. That's why in verse number 34, it's kind of unique. It says, and went to him. He had compassion on him, and he went to him. So this Samaritan not only saw the problem, and he also was touched by the problem, but he also decided he was going to do something about the problem. Proverbs 28, verse number 1 says, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You say, I would like to be that. How do I get that way? Prayer. Prayer. Ask God. Say, God, make me bold as a lion. And God's going to say, all right, but we got to get you righteous first. Let's get you into a spiritual position where you're ready to help others. And it's a blessing because God will use us. So point D, a deliberate charity. He takes this man and he goes down to the inn that he was going to go to anyways. Notice verse 34. Before he gets him up on his beast, he pours in oil, he pours in wine, gets him up on top of his animal, and then carries him down to this inn. It says when he got there and took care of him. Because it's easy to dump him off somewhere, amen? Yeah. Then, it says, on the morrow, when he departed, he takes 2 pence, gives them to the innkeeper, and says, take care of him. Now, obviously, he must have known the innkeeper, because he says, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The innkeeper said, okay, yeah, I trust you to do so, and allowed him to go. It cost the Samaritan money to help. Question. Time, money, physical effort. What cost is too high for you? When does that cost become too high? It shouldn't, but it does, doesn't it? We all have that bailout point, don't we? Yeah. Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Ladies and gentlemen, as children of Jesus Christ, we're to be givers. Now, point E is a divine commendation. When you look at this, you look at the whole situation here, it is quite amazing. We don't learn the Samaritan's name. We don't learn the innkeeper's name. We don't learn anybody's name in this thing, and that's not what's important. And this man does what needs to be done, doesn't want the glory, doesn't, you know, tell everybody, ooh, ooh, look what I did. Now, some people figured it out. We know the innkeeper figured out what was going on, right? Because he was entrusted with this man as well. We know that the man that got hurt, he understood what was going on. We don't know how the innkeeper reacted. We don't know how the man that got hurt reacted. We don't know if he was kind to the guy that helped him, the Samaritan, or not. But here's the thing. God knows. God knows. So often when we serve, we want everybody to say, look at me. When we serve, look at him. When we serve, we want to give the glory and the honor to him. He's the one that gave us the abilities, the strength. He's the one that's worthy of all honor. Does God know what you're doing? Well, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows. God knows what you've done. He knows what you're doing. And what we are seeking is not the applause of men, but the well done of God. The I am pleased. And it's amazing that Jesus finishes with the same thought that he gave to this lawyer at the very beginning. And he says, he asked him, he says, well, who was the neighbor? And of course, the lawyer can't help but say, well, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus says again, go and do thou likewise. That's the whole thought of this passage, that we will go and do likewise. You may not find a person hurt in the middle of the road, but you may. You may not find a person that is easy to love and to help, but you may. It's not about that. It's about doing what God has asked us to do. And that's not always easy. Amen? God, we do thank you. Thank you for the time to study, to look. We are thankful for what you presented to a lawyer to help him to think about who's my neighbor and what should I do. May it also grab our hearts. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.